May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. 2 years ago, two students made an appointment to come and see me, which was not unusual. I knew them each a little, and I knew that neither of them was a practicing Christian. One female, the other male, one gay, one straight, one white, one Asian, both close friends to each other. To my surprise, they didn't want to talk about their accommodation or their tutors or their friends or having run out of money or any of the other things that generally trouble students. They wanted to talk instead about religion. They told me that their fundamentalist Christian friends were saying what they thought were ridiculous things about the Bible and about creation. And they said, "We just hoped that there was perhaps a more intellectually acceptable way to understand what religion and faith are all about." And so we talked for 2 hours, and I found that it was necessary to begin by going right back to the very, very start of Christian faith and of faith in general, to the origins of religious belief. There must have been a time or times when first woman and first man began to look at the world around them and recognized in the wonder and in the power of nature a force or presence which they started to identify with a creator being. Who knows where that was, when it first began to happen, but it must have happened at some point. Looking around and seeing the storm, the rain, the earthquake and flood, forest fires or whirlwinds, lightning and thunder, in the darkness of the eclipse and in the cycle of the seasons. And then, I suppose, in time, religious ritual grew out of that sense of awe and wonder and reverence and fear sometimes. And it became associated with the inner voice that all of us have, a spiritual stirring in the human heart and mind. The elements of water and fire and earth and air were used to echo the powerful forces which God used to display his or her greatness. And in our worship today, we still use elements of this primeval ritual, especially fire and water, alongside the elements which represent the human taming of nature, the bread and the wine which we will share together, spiritual and physical food, which represents our life together as a community and God's participation within it. Our scriptures also richly echo the sense of God's power in nature. The book of Job, which is a long and moving treatise on the link between human moral action and human suffering, ends with the display of God's power in nature, where Job is told that he has no right to question the God who shut up the sea and laid the cornerstone of heaven, which leaves Job literally speechless and humbled before the God of power and of might. We might expect such drama in the Old Testament, where the God of the Israelites was known as El Shaddai, God Almighty, the God of power. This is the name which is used first about God in the stories of the patriarchs, and it's the name also which is used at the end of the book of Job when God appears or speaks from this marvellous display of the natural world. It's not clear where the name comes from, but it's likely to be associated with mountaintops, especially with Mount Sinai, where Moses was given the law. Israel's God was a mighty God, and they encountered his glory in the storm, in the flashing of the lightning, in the flood. And so the psalmist commands us to praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him from the heights, praise him sun and moon, highest heavens and waters above the heavens. For he commanded and they were created. Praise the Lord from the earth, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command. And repeatedly in the Hebrew Bible, natural phenomena like droughts or plagues are seen as tools in the hand of Almighty God to bring about his will for his people. In the New Testament too, Today's reading offers us the experience of St. Paul, saved out of a deadly peril. Presumably he was hinting of his shipwreck, the dramatic story which is told in the book of Acts, where he and many others nearly lost their lives. And we hear also in our gospel today of the disciples caught up in this storm with their boat about to be inundated and to sink, a storm which could so easily have drowned them all, as I expect so many others had been drowned in their day, while Jesus slept soundly on a cushion. The Son of God, the only one who had no reason to fear the powerful forces of creation, who could still the waves with one spoken word, with the authority of God. In our hymnody, the theme of God's power in nature is still very strong. I, the Lord of sea and sky, is a hugely popular modern worship song, while those of us perhaps who sing more traditional hymns might sing, O hear us when we cry to thee, for those in peril on the sea. I think Father Mark's going to be singing it every week from now on. Or other hymns such as All Creatures of Our God and King, which echo the same sentiments so beautifully and powerfully. I don't know what your first memories of belief in God were. The earliest that I can recall when the idea of God had any place in my life was a picture which I have in my mind of God sitting on a cloud. He had a beard and he had some lightning bolts and he was throwing them at people like this. With the benefit of hindsight, I realised that this was probably a book not about the Christian God, but about Greek mythology, and this was almost certainly Zeus throwing his thunderbolts down on the earth. But I, with perhaps the wisdom of childhood, mixed this with the idea of our Father who art in heaven and believed that God was like that. I had this sense that God used his power in nature to punish or to destroy, sending destruction on the earth to overthrow the schemes of the wicked. And surely religions around the world hold this idea very strongly and believe that God can act in nature in order to thwart those whose purposes he opposes. This is very much in line with the teaching and thinking of the Old Testament, and it has echoes still in the New Testament, where natural phenomena are seen as deliberate acts of God, done perhaps so that his glory can be displayed, or to bring about his purposes, or full of spiritual meaning, like the darkness which fell on the earth and the earthquake which opened the tombs on the day when Jesus died. It's not surprising, then, that what we call natural phenomena, which cause destruction and death, make people wonder what they mean. And if it is, perhaps, as what the insurance industry calls an act of God, or what fundamentalists might call an act of God's judgment. If God is almighty, then surely mighty acts within the created order are under his control. And if so, we might ask, what do they mean in God's purposes? Our rational minds know that God doesn't pull strings like that, and certainly doesn't play with people's lives in the way in which the Bible can sometimes suggest. And so we live with this paradox that all nature is God's, and yet not God's. Not a mechanism of moral reprisal for our wrongdoing. So maybe we should think not about nature as an arena in which God acts, as much as one in which humanity acts. This week, Pope Francis launched a hugely significant encyclical, Laudato Si, on care for our common home. After years of inward-looking theology from the Vatican, I'm overjoyed to hear the Pope talking about something far more significant than controlling people's sex lives, talking about the fate of our planet and the fate of our entire human race and family. In that letter, Pope Francis says that the earth, which was created to support life and give praise to God, is crying out with pain because human activity is destroying it. All who believe in God and all people of good will have an obligation to take steps to mitigate climate change, clean the land and seas, and start treating all of creation, including poor people, with respect and concern. A lack of respect for creation is a lack of respect for God, who created all that exists. And so, with unusually blunt language, Francis speaks out against centuries of exploiting the earth, exploiting other people, and acting as if the point of human life is to buy and consume as much as possible. He says that the earth, our home, is beginning to look more and more like an immense pile of filth. The created world is a theatre. In the past, it's been seen as a theatre where the drama of God's power was played out, where God displayed his creative and destructive might, where he used the power of nature to speak to women and to men, and often to show his justice and bring about his purposes. Today, the created world is a theatre too, but a theatre where the power of humanity to destroy is being enacted before our eyes, in the extinction of species, in the changes to our climate which will bring about massive change within decades, in the cutting down of our rainforests, which are the lungs and store club cupboard of the earth, in the poisoning of our air and of our seas. Scientists from three top US universities have declared this week that the Earth has entered a new period of mass extinction, and humans could be among its first casualties. In the end, we will realise that the creative world is not a playscape for a willful God, or a box of throwaway toys for his spoilt children, but rather a precious and a sacred gift which has been entrusted to our care. Our destruction of the environment is a rejection of God and a rejection of the people who he has made. And like all rejection of God, it is self-destructive too. Humanity, in destroying God's creation, will destroy itself. Yet, despite having the theological tools with which to understand our stewardship of the created order, the established church has until now done little to address the deep moral failure of environmental destruction. We have been sleeping in a boat which is being swamped. And one day, before too long, the poor of the earth may say to the churches, "Do you not care that we are all perishing?" Maybe it is already too late. But it's right that we join our voices in the Church of England, as we have begun to do this week, with that of Pope Francis, and make the future of the earth a primary moral and spiritual responsibility. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.